I'd ask you to turn, please, in your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, the second chapter of the book of Genesis. And just as you are turning to the place in God's Word for the Bible reading, I'd like to give my words of appreciation to the Reverend Foster and to the session here for inviting me along to speak tonight and tomorrow night. I really do appreciate it. It's a joy to be back in Dromore to see you all once again. It's a little bit like coming home for me. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, I went to school in Banbridge for 7 years, and Banbridge is just down the A1, so it's a bit like home. I'm from Rathfrey Island originally, but spent 7 years in Banbridge. So it's sort of home, and I went to school with quite a number of fellows from Dromore. But any of you who are young, you'll not know them because it was a long time ago. It was a long time ago. But I'm glad to be here again tonight. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now a bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Amen. I trust that God will add his own divine blessing to the public reading of his holy and precious word for Christ's sake. We'll pray for just a moment and ask the Lord to help us and to speak to us from the scriptures tonight. Father in heaven, I do thank thee this evening that we have thee to call upon and turn to. And Lord, we are turning to thee because vain is the help of man. We need thee. We need to hear thy speaking voice. We need God the Holy Spirit to use the word of God this evening and to make it a blessing to the congregation. I need thee to help me, and I need thee to help thy servants in this meeting. Without thee, we can do nothing. But with our God, nothing shall be impossible. That's our comfort. That's our consolation tonight. The Lord can do wonderful things. Do great things among us this evening. Bless the word of God to our hearts, and bless our hearts through this word. We pray in the Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen. I've been asked to speak to you over the next two nights, tonight and tomorrow, on the subject of Christians dealing with death. Christians dealing with death. How do Christians cope with death? And how do they support one another when death comes? In the first message tonight, I want to look with you at the scriptural principles that surround the subject of death. And then tomorrow night, we'll deal with the supportive practices that we can all be involved in when it comes to the issue of death. You know, death comes to everyone. This subject unites us all. In this, we're like the Egyptians without the blood on the doorposts in the Old Testament and on the lintels way back. At the beginning, death came that night, and death touched every home where the blood was not applied. It came. It was devastating. You know, death is the unwelcome visitor that we really cannot prevent from coming into our homes and into our families. You know, sometimes you get unwelcome visitors at your home. It might be someone trying to get you to change over your electricity supplier, or someone trying to get you to change over your gas supplier. And, you know, if you let them get started, they'll talk and talk and talk. Or it might be some young fella trying to get you to sign up for some charity that you've never heard of in your life. And it's only so much a month. And I don't know about you, but no harm to them. They are unwelcome visitors because most of us don't want to change our electricity supplier or our gas supplier. And we don't want to give to a charity that we've never heard of. So we can prevent them coming in, can't we? We start and we talk for a wee while and we smile, and then you try to get in. I'm not really interested. Or, no thank you, in the hope that they'll go away. And generally they do. If you're mannerly with them, they'll be mannerly with you. You can prevent them coming in, the unwelcome visitor. But not this one. Not death. We can't prevent it from coming into our homes and our families. So let me tonight just launch straight out into this subject, the scriptural principles concerning death. For a start, we have to face up to this one, and it's just obvious. But let's deal with it initially. The reality of death. We have to face up to it. The reality of death. I read a true story about an evangelist who moved to the United States of America to serve the Lord quite a few years ago. And he said when he moved to the United States, he was impressed with the number of total strangers who visited his home to wish him well. They were all insurance salesmen. You know, back then, they always came to the door. It's a bit different now than advertising the internet, but they came to the door back then. One day, the evangelist said, a visitor came to the door and was talking to him about the necessity of being prudent in preparation for all possibilities. He said, if something should happen to you, and the evangelist interrupted him, and he said, now please don't say that. That upsets me. The gentleman was a little bit startled, and he tried again. He started, you know, the usual salesman routine. They just have to go back to the starting point and start all over again. If you interrupt them, this man did that. And he said, but with due respect, sir, we must be ready if something should happen to us. The preacher, he said, don't say that. Don't say that. Now, the salesman looked a little bit bewildered. And he said, I don't understand what I have said that has upset you, sir. The man said, I'll tell you. It upsets me that you talk about life's only certainty as if it's a possibility. Death isn't a possibility. Death is a certainty. You don't say if. You say when death is the subject. You don't say if something should happen. You say when it happens. Now, of course, you and I know a salesman would never do that because that would sound very negative and very depressing. But the pastor was seeking to say to him, look, you needn't say if, because it will happen. It will. Doctors speak about three levels of death. They talk about clinical death. That's when the heart ceases to beat and respiration stops. They also refer to brain death, that is resulting in a flat EEG. And they also speak of cellular death. That's when various parts of the body begin to cease functions and cells start to die. What is death? Well, according to this portion of Scripture I've read to you, death is a divine judgment that is executed upon our first parents and upon all because of willful disobedience against God. In this chapter, Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, if you glance at it, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die. Folks, we will all die. We just don't know when. But we will. In Genesis 27, verse 2, Isaac said, I know not the day of my death. He didn't know. Neither do I. Neither do you. David said to Jonathan in 1 Samuel 20 and 3, but truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Now, none of us know which step will be the last one. And this is why we need to be saved. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared for death because we don't know when it's coming and we don't know when we'll take the last step. We just do not know. The uncertainty of life should impress upon us all the necessity to be prepared to meet the Lord. It says in Matthew 24, 44, "Therefore be ye also ready." Be ready. And I trust you're all ready. I know it's a week of meetings for believers. I could say, I think everyone here is saved, and I trust you are. You need to be saved. You need to be ready. Because death is coming to us all, and it can come out of the blue, like a bolt out of the blue. It can come. Now, as far as this world is concerned, as far as the things of this world are concerned, as far as material things are concerned, and as far as our relationships here on this earth in these mortal bodies are concerned, death is final. As far as those things are concerned, it's final. When our loved ones die, they cannot return to us again. I know I'm stating the obvious, but I'm trying to build this up and show you what the Bible teaches. They can't return. You remember David said about the death of his child, 2 Samuel 12:23, "But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." He said, "I can't bring the child back. But I know where the child has gone, and one day I'll go to be with him." Now, death leaves an empty place in the home and in the heart. There is no doubt of that. You don't get much more personal than the home and the heart. Sure you don't. The home is precious to us all. That speaks of family. The heart, that's the inner man. That's you and me. And death brings devastation to homes and to hearts. Jonathan, David's friend, he said to David in 1 Samuel 20:18, "And thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty." Now, David wasn't dying at this point. He wasn't. He was about to flee from Saul because Saul was seeking to have him killed. And for his own safety, David had to go on the run. But even this departure, and he wasn't dead, but he was just leaving the area he grew up in with the people he grew up amongst and all his friends, etc., etc. But even that type of departure, and that was not the departure of death, but even that meant that those who cared about him would really miss him. Thou shalt be missed, because you're not here. That's the reality of death. And we've all been through it, I'm sure. I'm sure there's not one here tonight who hasn't gone through it, who hasn't lost a loved one. There's not one who can say, "I don't know what that's about." You all know we miss our loved ones when their seats are empty. That's the reality. Because death takes us away from our loved ones, or them away from us. Now, it has a devastating effect in the home. Death ushers Christians, of course, into the delights of heaven. But it also ushers the unsaved into the damnation of hell. That's what death does. That's how real it is. It's hard. The reality of death. But let's move on. I want to talk to you about respect in death. We're getting now to how to deal with it. Respect in death. And that's very important. I read that once during Queen Victoria's reign, she heard that the wife of a common labourer on one of the estates had lost her baby. Having experienced deep sorrow herself, the Queen felt moved to express her sympathy to the lady. Very kind of her. So, Queen Victoria called at the bereaved woman's home, a labourer's cottage, the sort of place you wouldn't have expected to find the Queen of the Realm. But she called with the lady, and it's said that she spent quite some time with that mourning lady. And after the Queen left, can you imagine the stir in the community? That Her Majesty had come to a labourer's cottage, into a wee humble place, and sat there for several hours with a lady in mourning. It created a real stir, obviously. And the neighbours all want to know what happened. And one of the questions that was asked, what did you say? Which I suppose, you understand the curiosity, can't you? We all have wanted to know, what did you say? It is recorded that the grieving mother said this: she simply put her hands on mine and we silently wept together. Queen Victoria was showing respect in death to a humble lady who had lost her wee baby. Respect. I read about a little girl and her neighbor's family. They were devastated when their wee girl died, and the little girl was heartbroken. It was a wee friend from school. It is said that the little girl went over to the neighbor's house, and then she came home. But her dad said, where were you? I was over at such a house. Why? I was over to comfort Mama. How did you do that? And the wee girl said, I'll give you the exact quote, I climbed into her lap and cried with her. That's a true story. The little girl went to the wee friend's house to see the mama. Respect in death. You know, folks, when death comes, we do need family and friends to show respect, to help us through the mourning. We do. Of course, this is most visible when they come to our homes. Maybe sometimes now it's more the undertaker's parlour that folk go to. That's become more common. Or go to the church. But that's one way of showing respect. You go. You make the effort to sympathise with people, to show your respect towards them at their time of death. And you go to express sympathy and to encourage and to comfort. That's something that we should not forget. It's something I believe that we are truly blessed with in Northern Ireland, that there's still that respect in death, that people do go to the home and try to give a little bit of encouragement. I've heard the horror stories on the mainland. People pass away and there's no one to go to, a family, and they don't even have what we call a wake. The remains are left in some undertakers for 3 or 4 weeks. Then there's a funeral and that's it. But we're different here. I suppose it has a lot to do with the gospel and the Bible and the respect that we have in death. That we go and we seek to comfort people. And as children of the Lord, you have a part to play in this, and we'll come to that in a minute. To try to comfort others. To help them. And support them. This is very important. Now, the English word for comfort, it comes from two Latin words that together mean with strength. You go to people to try and strengthen them a little. That's how you show respect in death, to try to strengthen your friends, your neighbours, or your family. Of course, now the Holy Spirit, He is called the Comforter. What a lovely title. He's the one that we essentially need the most when it comes to death, because he is the third person of the Trinity. He is God, and we need God the Comforter in the midst of our sorrow. We do. The Bible says in John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever
I have said unto you." The Holy Spirit is the Comforter.
He strengthens us. He enables us to handle the challenges of life. The Greek word for comforter simply means one called alongside to help. So when death comes, we show respect, and the Lord comes to comfort, and he does. I'm sure many of you would say, when I suffered bereavement and I was going through a hard time, I really appreciated God's people and how I valued the Lord with me. He carried me through. He comforted me when there was really no comfort in my situation. Ah, we do need the Lord. We certainly do. But we need the comfort, and this is why I want to apply it more to the church as well. We need the comfort that the church can provide. You're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of you. If you're saved, you're part of Christ's church. And God's people need the comfort of Christ's church when death comes. You see, the Bible says in Romans 12:15, we are to weep with them that weep. That's not saying put on some crocodile tears just for the sake of it. No, you know that. It's not saying that. But it's saying we're to have compassion, and we're to care, and we're to show that, and we're to go to people and demonstrate we love you. And we're heartbroken as well. Weep with those who weep. Now, in today's busy world, we can send a card. And that is coming up to Christmas. People are saying it's cheaper to send a text or a WhatsApp because the stamps are ridiculous. And I know what they are. But you know, you can send a card, you can send a text, you can do a WhatsApp, whatever. However, could I suggest to you, while that is good, don't stop doing it if that's how you seek to comfort other people. I'd still suggest a broken heart is not always healed by proxy. Not always. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he did more than just send a message to Mary and Martha, didn't he? Oh, they knew that his heart would reach out to them in their trouble when Lazarus was dead. But he just didn't send a message. No, he traveled to Bethany. He stood with them. He stood by the grave. He wept with them. Christ was there with them in their time of need. We know about the delay, and we know about what it was to prove that he was God, etc. But he went to be with Mary and Martha. I think, while that's nearly like stating the obvious, yet there's a great lesson in that. Sometimes we are so busy, we're getting to the point we would hardly go to someone's home to say, I'm sorry. And I know it's hard to get off work for all the funerals. I totally get that. But I also know people aren't making the same effort that they used to just to go and say, I care. I'm with you. And I want you to know it. The Lord did. And he walked to their house to be with those ladies in their time of grief. We all need to make the effort and make the time to comfort those who are grieving. And only then will the mourners be able to say, we'll never forget you. You were there to help us when we were in trouble. You know, folks, when I'm speaking to the students in the pastoral theology classes, I tell them that if they're blessed to be in a church for a number of years, and then the Lord calls them and moves them on somewhere else, I say to them, look, when you leave your charge to go elsewhere, no one will come up to you on the farewell night and say, brother, going to miss you. That was a great series you did 5 years ago on such and such. I got a lot out of that. Or brother, see that time you preached on that subject? Oh, I'll never forget it. Or you did a mission. Oh, the preaching was great. I said to them, brethren, when you're preaching God's word, you couldn't do anything more important. But when you leave a church, people will come to you and say, brother, I'll never forget how good you were when my daddy was dying. I'll never forget how often you visited mummy in the hospital. I'll never forget the fact that when my brother was involved in that accident, you went to see him in hospital and tried to witness to him. I'll never forget what you did for us as a family when we were in trouble. And listen, I've left two churches. And I know what I'm talking about. Each time it was people saying, we'll not forget what you did when we were in trouble. You see, that's what counts so much. That's what people will remember. The preaching of the word helps us at the time. People are inclined to remember. When death and trouble came to our home, you came as well. You were there for us. Brothers and sisters, it's a fact. Now you might say, well, I'm not a minister. I don't do those things. I don't visit the hospitals and I don't visit all. But listen, there's so much you can do. There is. I don't want you to think you can't play a part. And even in tragic circumstances, brethren and sisters, you can minister. You can. And you can minister by your presence. Just by being there when people need you. Job's three friends, you've heard of them. They did Job more good when they came to him and sat with him in silence, because they were there with him, more good than when they came to him and they tried to counsel him with their worn-out cliches and irrelevant personal experiences. That didn't do any good. But when they just sat there, were with him, that helped. And that's something you can do. You could go and sit with someone. Just spend an hour with them. At the wake. Well, they mightn't need you as much then because the house is full of people. But maybe the week after the funeral, you could be the person that God will use in Dromore and District to comfort others just by calling round to the house to say, I was thinking about you. Spend some time with them. You ever thought about it? You know, folks, we can all serve if we're willing. The time devoted to minister to broken hearts is not wasted time. It's time well spent. You see, death's not an accident. Death is an appointment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Our lives are appointed, our deaths are appointed. And even after death, that comfort you and I can give, that's appointed as well. If you believe that God has everything under control and God's a sovereign God, he's a providential God who leads in all things, maybe he would lead you to go to somebody when they're in trouble to say, I'm here because I care. Now listen, we're living in a busy world. It's becoming more and more selfish, more and more self-orientated. And please don't think I'm criticizing. I'm trying to encourage you to do something better. That's maybe a better way to put it. But so many people just never go to help anybody out anymore. Would you not say tonight, well, after this, could I show a little bit more respect than death? Could I go and help someone, encourage them? Yeah. You could. And you should. And you should. You see, church families must learn to grieve together and to encourage one another. Let's never lose that. We're a family. We're the family of the Lord. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's make the effort to encourage one another. The reality of death, the respect in death, and the third and final point is this, the response to death. By that I mean the scriptural response. You see, when Christians or ministers are faced with friends or congregants who are brokenhearted as a result of the death of a loved one, it's difficult to know what to say. I agree with you. It is difficult to know what to say. No doubt about that. And if we're struggling to find words, and we do, I'm sure you know what it's like to go to somebody's home and they're heartbroken and you don't know what to say. Can I tell you this? Even ministers are the same. If we're honest, we don't know what to say. It can be that difficult. But when that happens, what we can do is use the Word of God to try to bring some comfort to heartbroken people. What can you say to people from the Word? Well, you can start off, now please listen to this one, I'll finish with a wee warning. You can start off by saying, well, the Lord makes no mistakes, Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, and He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. As for God, His way is perfect. You know, even when we cannot grasp God's way is still right. And I know that's hard to understand. I understand that. God's way is right. God's way is perfect. However, a little warning. We need to be wise when stating this fact. It's easy to say, you know, God makes no mistakes and God's way is perfect. Just be wise when you say that. It is the word, always relevant, but there's a time and a place for everything. And after, say, a few hours after a tragic death, that's maybe not just the time for the bereaved to hear that. Yes, maybe in a week's time. You know what I'm saying. We need to be sensitive and not add to the hurt. Take your time with a verse like that, but it's a wonderful verse. And there is a time when bereaved people will take great comfort from it. Maybe when their emotions are really raw, it's not just quite the time. But there are lots of other verses that you can use, lots of others. You can tell people, well, you know what? Isn't God still with you? Oh, yes. Isaiah 41 and 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Loved ones depart, but God never departs from his people. You could say that to someone. You've lost somebody you loved. You can never lose the Lord. When you're saved, no one can pluck you out of his hand. You'll never lose his presence. You can say to them, while you're in big trouble at the minute, and we're all heartbroken about it, God is with you in the midst of your trouble. Oh, you can say that. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. You can say to people, I know you're passing through this time of trouble. God's with you. He was with me when I went through something similar. He'll be with you too. You can pass on those words from the scriptures. What about the fact that God does comfort? 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And a lot of times that has helped me. He's the God of all comfort. And you know what he does? He comforts us in all of our tribulation so that we'll be able to help others when they're going through trouble. You can say to people, look, you're going through a dark valley. Further down the line, there'll be somebody else going through this valley, and you'll be the one that God will use to help them because you've been there yourself. There are many verses like that that you can seek to use to help heartbroken folk. What about saying to them, you know, Christ tasted death for us. Hebrews 2 and 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That word for taste, it means to taste, obviously, but by implication, to eat. And figuratively, it means to experience it, whether it's good or ill, to experience it, to taste it. Christ went through death, and all that that involves, and all the sorrow, and all the pain, and all the disappointment. He went through it. There's nothing that we can tell him about death. There's no feeling that we have that he hasn't already had it. And you can say to people, look, your Savior knows how you feel right now. And there is a comfort in that, that Christ is with us and he feels it. Isn't that wonderful? The Son of God feels for you and me when we are suffering because of death. He does. You can also say to people, there will be better times ahead, but that's another one you have to be just careful about the timing. That's all, the timing. You can say, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered, there'll be better days. Oh, I know that's not the sort of thing you would say if you're standing in the mortuary with somebody. But it is the type of verse you can use a couple of days later and say, look, you'll suffer for a while, but the God of all grace will be with you. He will. Another thing you can say to people, you know what? We're the Lord's children. This is the most wonderful family on the face of this earth. We're part of the family of the redeemed. And you're heartbroken because of your loss. But you need to remember, your Heavenly Father watches over you. And he loves you. And your brethren and sisters in Christ, they love you. And this family is going to rally round you to help you through. Do you see what I'm trying to point out tonight? There's comfort from the Scriptures. There's comfort from the Lord, but there's also comfort that we can be part of and we can give. And that's the bit that should interest you just now. If there's somebody you know that's grieving, even to call round with a box of biscuits, it could just mean so much to them. Just that wee kind thought. My brother or sister in Christ. We all need to be encouragers. You know, I'm going to close with this. We all love to be encouraged, don't we? If I said tonight, who likes to be encouraged? Me. Who's been in a situation where you've been down, and whether it's a word from the Scriptures, from this pulpit, or a word from someone who sits beside you on Sunday morning, or a wee text, who loves to be encouraged? We're all going to say, I do. Well, since we love it, and we do, and we appreciate it, and we do, we know the benefit of it, and we do, then why not be an encourager of others? Why not say, I can do it? And listen, folks, it's not just for the ladies. I'll say this, the ladies are great encouragers. They've got that gentle, loving touch and nature. I have to give credit to the ladies where it's due. They can often do what men can't do. And they can be such encouragers. However, that doesn't mean that the men just sit back and say, well, the wife will do it. No, it doesn't mean that. We can all do it. Even the men. Even if you feel a wee bit macho. Let's remember, we all need a bit of encouragement and comfort along the way. Let's all give it. And God will bless you if you've got a heart for people, because that's the heart that Christ had. He cared for people. Was always reaching out to help, to comfort, to encourage. He did that. So all of his people should do the same. May the Lord help us to have a heart that feels for those who are bereaved, and maybe in some small way, do our little bit to help them through their time of trouble, and always pray for them that the God of all grace will be their primary comfort. Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts tonight. Reverend Foster.